If you will open your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 and 2, and hopefully we'll get into the word, the third word in the second verse today. Oh, it's been a long journey here. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm glad you've endured. I appreciate your patience. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, we've been going through, we started out in the epistle of Peter with the intention of looking into the character of Peter, understanding the man by his letters. As we've been talking about Peter and his life, I think most of us, at least I do, identify with Peter in so many ways. And we get a sort of a depth of character of Peter. We find out that he's not just a illiterate fisherman that doesn't know anything, that we see that he had spent some time with Jesus and he had direct revelation from the Father, and he actually has some pretty profound things to say. And we were talking about election, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, trying to explain those things. I'm going to recap some of the highlights of what people believe. There's different opinions, and good men differ on this issue, as we mentioned. So there are those that believe in individual election to effectual salvation. That is to say that God unconditionally chose certain individuals to receive a special, irresistible grace which would cause them to believe and thus be saved. Now that's one position. The other position, or another I should say, another position is election is about corporate election to salvation. God chose Christ and decided beforehand that all who are sealed in him by faith would be adopted, made holy and blameless, and conformed to the image of the chosen one, that is Christ. In a word, you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are some caveats in the scriptures as well, and people hold these positions as well. That is individual election to service, which doesn't really have anything to do necessarily to do with salvation, that God chose certain people in history, at least in our history from our perspective, to fulfill a type of ministry. Definitely weak, and I'll just read this and then I'll give it some examples. God chose certain individuals to serve a purpose in God's redemptive plan, and these individuals were chosen without regard to their morality or personal worth. For example, God chose the apostles. He didn't choose all men to be apostles, but he chose apostles for a certain ministry. We see in Acts chapter 1, the apostles themselves, when they wanted to replace Judas, they did not know the will of God, and so they went to God and they asked him, tell us which of these two men you have chosen. So we see that they were chosen in that aspect. And those are some of the things that we saw. I tried to give some guidance, and we need to be careful when we read the scriptures. This is a controversial subject, the election. It's a vital, the election is obviously taught in the Bible, and it's sometimes very interpretive from our perspective. I would hope that we, as lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and lovers of his word, that we can understand that there are difficulties in the scriptures and we strive together to find the solution. And sometimes we don't get to the solution. I hope that we don't put each other in a box and then label them heretic or non-heretic over things that are not clear in the scriptures or are difficult to interpret. And this is very definitely, if not for you, for me, a difficult portion of the scriptures to interpret. And that's why I've sort of walked delicately. Some of you are not going to let me do that, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I just want to point out a few things that I want to look at a few verses here and then we'll get into the message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So what I'm saying is, when we read about election and God choosing, we need to be very careful about the context and just be aware of our own presuppositions. All of us have them. We just need to be aware of them. We need to be aware that all of us have traditions, and we need to be careful not to insert our traditions into the scriptures, but allow the scriptures to define our traditions. I think we've tried to make that clear. Just don't add to the scriptures. Here, he's saying he chose foolish things of the world. So there's objects that God chose, for his purpose. There are things that God chose for his purpose. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom of which he hath promised to them that love him? And again, notice the context of who he's choosing, the poor of the world. Doesn't mean that all the poor are going to be saved. Context is important. So, I mentioned earlier we need to be careful about putting people in a box. It's especially Christians that are truly saved. We know they have good testimonies. We need to be careful about labeling them. I don't like it when people label me just because, you know, if I carry a King James Bible, that, you know, all of a sudden I'm some type of radical King James onlyist, and I believe that everybody that doesn't read from the King James Bible is a heretic. I don't like that, and I try not to do that to others. And I know that the certain words are catchphrases that people hear, and they automatically make assumptions. If you say, well, he's a Calvinist, there's automatic assumptions, and people, you know, there are people that really hate the word Calvin. They might even hate John Calvin, even though he's passed. And anything associated with him is heresy or Arminius. Either way, there are people, these are catchphrases or phrases that people that just antagonize people in one way or the other. I would hope that all of us are a little bit more mature than that in our faith, that we can tolerate differences of opinion if we understand that we're both seeking, or we're all seeking the truth and the will of God and trying to understand the scriptures. I hope I've made that clear. Some of the brethren have come to me and said, you haven't told us your position. Well, my position is the Bible. It's the biblical one. So if you have the Bible, you have my position. There you go. There's my position. But I know you're pressing further. You want my interpretation of, what is my interpretation of this? And again, I would say it's the scriptures. I would say every scripture is true, and any verse you point to, I'm going to say amen to. How's that? But I have given you some clues, over time, and I will re-mention them. But let me just state for clarity that there are things in the scriptures that I believe, and I also believe they are very difficult to interpret. Peter himself said that. I identify with Peter in many ways. In chapter 3, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Amen, Peter. I agree with you right there. Some things are hard to be understood, in which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So I say, yes, Peter, I don't want to be unlearned. I don't want to be unstable. And I do not want to rest the scriptures, even recognizing that things are sometimes hard to understand. So there's my position. I believe the scriptures. Some things are hard to understand, and I endeavor not to rest the scriptures, make the scriptures say something that they don't say. And that's why I'm very cognizant, I'm very aware when I go to the scriptures that I have to be aware of my presuppositions, and I don't add things into the scriptures. Yes? So for example, it says, chosen us in him. It doesn't say chosen us to be in him. Now that might be the meaning, but it doesn't say that. And so we have to be careful about that. It doesn't necessarily say in some of these verses when it says God chose, it doesn't say chose to be saved. So you have to understand context. So I'm just aware of those. I hope that you would be aware of those as well. As I mentioned earlier, I don't want people to put me in a box, and I try not to put them in a box as well. And those boxes could be Calvinism, Arminianism, Baptist, non-denominational, King James onlyism, modernist, etc., or whatever. I try to judge a man by his character and by what he professes to believe. Amen. Not by a box that I put him in. So there are Baptists that don't believe in eternal security, and there are many Baptists that do. So just putting a label on them doesn't help anybody. And the same thing, I believe the King James Bible. I certainly believe it. I've read it all my life. I believe everything in it. But it doesn't mean that I'm a King James onlyist in the sense that if you don't read the King James Bible, you're a heretic. You understand that? But some people have the idea if they label you a King James onlyist, therefore you believe this. So be careful about boxes. Amen. And no matter what you do, people are going to put you in a box, but just don't you do that. Amen. There are things, I hope I don't offend you here, there are things that John Calvin taught that I believe wholeheartedly. Amen. There are things that Jacobus Arminius taught that I also believe wholeheartedly. Amen. By the same token, there are things that these both men that taught that I disagree with. Amen. I don't label either man a heretic. I believe they were confronted with this difficult situation is why are some people saved and others not? That is a difficult situation. Why can a group of people such as this room hear the gospel and some believe it and some don't? And they struggled looking in the scriptures to find an answer. All right. So far, so good. All right. There are things that Brother Lindell has taught me. And after years of studying and ministry, Brother Lindell, that I believed before, but I don't believe now. And you have tremendous respect. And the things that we differ on are really minor. But we don't agree 100%. I don't believe Brother Lindell is a heretic in any shape or form. Just because we disagree. We might even disagree on this particular subject. I'm not really sure, but we might. I think we're pretty close, but then there's Brother Bill over here, that of very few men in the world where we are like-minded as Brother Bill and I. We worked together for a number of years in Mexico. We are very like-minded. I mean, there's very few, to his chagrin, there are a few things that I don't agree with him. I mean, he's going to stand up and say, how could this be that you wouldn't agree with me? But, and the same thing with Brother Joe West. I mean, I've worked with him for 25 years in Poland, and yet there are differences. And you know what? I don't know where Janice is at right now, but can you believe this woman that I love with all my heart? She actually disagrees with me? How can these things be? Well, love can overcome those types of things. I think that that I try to teach in the classes where I teach on marriage, that if you're both heading towards Christ with all your heart, you're going to get closer and closer. Amen. And if the people of God will seek the will of God and the understanding of the scriptures, and that is the intent, and we're both and all of us are running after truth, we're going to get closer and closer in our opinions. Amen. Does that make sense? That is my position. I'm thankful for the liberty that we have in this place, in this church. Some of you don't realize the liberty you have. You haven't been to other churches. But we have tremendous liberty. You can find fault with us. Certainly we have many faults. And if you want to come to us, I have a list of our faults that we have, that we're working on. But all of us have faults. And you know what? Every church has faults. But we love God around here, and we try to do the best we can to serve Him according to the Scriptures. We think we're right. I mean, we don't purposely do things that are wrong. We think we're right in what we're doing, but we do have liberty, and so we ought to rejoice in that liberty. We recognize that there are difficulties in the Scriptures and good men different. But we don't divide over the unclear portion. Some things we're going to stand our ground and say, look, we don't cross this line. And some of you have approached that line and found out. So there's that. All right, I have given you some hints. I don't believe that all things are predetermined. That is not to say that some things are predetermined. I believe that God chose to give man a will, and God is sovereign in that decision. These all have meanings. I don't believe in the sovereignty of man, or that man is the captain of his own fate. I don't believe in divine indifference, that God is a mere spectator in the affairs of men. God definitely influences the affairs of men, and sometimes even predetermined them. That is my position. If I may give an analogy, and analogies always have shortcomings, here is my analogies. I'll give you two of them. Anytime we talk about the Trinity, we give analogy. Somebody likes the analogy of water, and somebody said, well, that's a heresy. Other people like the analogy of a football, and else the other side will say, that's a heresy. Our analogies always have shortcomings. But here's my analogy. I am or was a computer programmer. I have designed many programs. I've designed a lot of programs, and nothing happens in those programs outside of my intended design. And I'm going to get away from me. I'm just going to say a computer programmer in general. Nothing happens in a program without the intended design of the computer programmer. You cannot force that program to do something that the computer program did not design for it to do. You as a user of that program could not force the program to do something that it wasn't designed to do, and you'll go crazy if you attempt to do so. You'll end up throwing the computer out the window, smashing it with a hammer, beating on it because you wanted it to do something that it wasn't programmed to do or it was not designed to do. Your frustrations will change nothing in the design. If you want to alleviate your frustrations, submit to design and intent of the program. I mean, if you got the program to do accounting, yeah, you can't make it do something outside of accounting, no matter what your will is, because that's the way the program was designed. Now, your will is not stronger than the designer's will in that aspect. This should not be construed to mean that you don't have a will or you're without choices within that design of the program. Every good programmer inserts if-then statements. If you choose this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, then this will happen. Every good programmer knows that. You cannot go without, you cannot get outside the design of the program. It is going to happen exactly as the computer programmer says. Within that program, there are if-then statements. There's my analogy. And I will point out that in the Bible, there are lots of if-then statements. I'm going to give you a few. Some things are predetermined. So in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be." That's predetermination. God determined this must happen. "It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." Now, it did not say what man what this was going to happen by, but it did say it would happen. That's predetermination. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." That's predetermination. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." It doesn't specifically prophesy that it's going to be Judas. All it does talk about a man that ended up being Judas. And I can hear the I got you now there. So, okay. So just be careful. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've already told you. I've warned you. Yes, I may say some things that may appear contradictory. I acknowledge that. It is the weakness that we all have. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 27. It says, "The Lord shall scatter you among the nations." Predetermination. God prophesied this is going to happen. "And you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." That's God's foreknowledge. "But if from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if you seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So there is an if statement. If you do this, God is going to do this. Amen. He said the result will be this. God is predicting, he's telling you, this is what's going to happen in his design. Again, I am trying to explain my position, my understanding with my feeble mind. Jeremiah 22. I have here written, I should say, some prophets predicted events and those events happened exactly according to plan. Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. That was prophesied. It was not prophesied that the virgin's name was going to be Mary. It just said a virgin. Yeah. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was a prophecy. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Doesn't say what part of Bethlehem. Doesn't say what neighborhood. Doesn't say it was going to be exactly where it's going to be. But it does say in Bethlehem. These are predictive or predetermined things that were determined way back by God, and the prophets prophesied of these things, and they must be. And that's exactly what happened. Other prophets predicted future events with if-then statements. So he stands up before the kings and he warns them, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. If you repent, then this is going to happen. So you see that in the scriptures, Jeremiah 22. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For, listen, if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house, king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and he and his servants and his people. But if ye shall not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So there are if-then statements in the plan or design of God. Certainly from our perspective, God speaking to Cain, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. From my perspective, it doesn't make sense for God to say in these situations, if then, if he's already predetermined, it's going to be the then or the other, from my perspective. Genesis 18, God is talking to Abraham. I will go now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. As if God didn't know. But he says, I'm going to go down and investigate. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Then later on in the same chapter, the Lord said, if he's talking to Abraham, or Abraham is saying, you know, if there be 50 righteous in the city, will you do this? If there's 45, will you do this? If there's 40, and he gets down to 10, if there's 10, will you do this? And he replies, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place of for their sake. It seems to me, from my perspective, that God could have said, Abraham, stop the prayer right here. I already know there's nobody, there's not 50 in the city, there's not even 10 in the city. I'm going to destroy the city. Your prayer is useless. I'm going to go down and destroy it. But it seems like there are if-then statements in the design of God. Jesus said in the New Testament, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Now there's my analogy, there's my understanding of the idea of God designed things within if-then statements within his design. That is my understanding. That may or may not help you, it helps me. My last analogy is like a parent. I am a parent. Janice and I wanted children. She more than me, but we wanted children, so we had children. But we knew the possibility existed that our child or children could become a Hitler, a Castro, a Stalin, a murderer, a rapist. That possibility existed, yet we still wanted children. We determined, or we wanted to love our children. We did not want our children. We did not, when we decided to have children, we did not build a robot. that would just, you know, we just program and make it do everything. We wanted living children that would love us. And yes, definitely we predetermined that we were going to have influence on their life. We were going to pray for them. We were going to read the Bible with them. We were going to take them to church. We were going to make sure that he understood that no means no and yes means yes. There were certain things that we decided we were going to do, and we tried to heavenly influence our children.
Amen.
And we did, thank God. It worked out. They didn't turn into a Hitler or a Stalin or worse. Grace, Paul says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I think love can be sincere or not sincere. But a robotic love, things that you're just forced to love, well, how is that either sincere or not sincere? You're just kind of, I guess it would be more unsincere than it would be sincere, but God expects of us to have sincere love. So, in conclusion, for those that demanded my position, I believe there are possibilities within the predetermined design of God. How's that? There you go. You have my position. I don't know if it helped you or not, but there you go. As I said in the beginning, I believe the scriptures. And there's a lot of difficult things in the scriptures. Let's look at the scriptures here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now on this particular subject, before we go further, I do want to read, I hope that you have some understanding at this point. I do want to read a few quotes of people you might recognize. And I am challenge you to consider what they say and why their statement may or may not be true. Okay, this is like homework for you. Here is a quote from a man that I respect. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. And again, it's really behooves us to go back in context. And unfortunately, I don't have the exact context of this. I just got his quote. So you have to be careful about judging his statement outside of context. So that's just a slight warning. But just consider the statement as on plain face. What's wrong or what's right about this statement? I'm so glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world, because he never would have chosen me after I was born. Well, there's some truth in that, but I believe there's also some error in that type of thinking, yeah? D.L. Moody, God chose me for himself, but the devil chose me for himself. My choice is the tiebreaker. D.L. Moody, you see any problems with that? I mean, these are good men. These are good men. I think I even quoted that one time, D.L. Moody, saying that was my position, but I've definitely moved on from there. So, if grace were resistible, this would mean that the person who can resist God's will is stronger and powerful individual, and those who can't, and thus those who get saved, are weaklings. That's Dan Wallace. He teaches up in Dallas Theological Seminary. You might see some problems with that, or you might see some great truths in that. The consent of the human will is necessary for divine grace to be effective. And this is by Luis Molina, and there's actually a Molinanism, I think they call it, so that's just for your thoughts. But just consider the statement, and in the light of scriptures, how does that fit? You're going to see what the point I'm making is, good men make statements that in the light of scriptures we can find fault with. Because they're trying to explain a very difficult topic. And that is the, I guess, one point that I'm really probably overemphasizing. Yeah, and I didn't mean to do that. A couple other quotes I just took randomly. These are, you might be able to be easier to tackle these quotes. Satan wants everyone, God only wants a few. This was from In Objection to Calvinism. Election means that from eternity, God predestined certain people for salvation and predestined others for condemnation. You might see some fault with that, or you might agree. God not only ordains the end, but also the means of salvation. Might be some truth in that, might be some error. Election is not based on a percentage, 50% God, 50% man, or 90% God, 10% man. Salvation is 100% God. How about this one? We choose God because God first chose us. I really like that quote personally. I like that one. What God permits, or the fact that God permits something, is actually different than God determines something. And so there you have to do some thinking, put your thinking cap on, and see the difference between God determining and God permitting. And there's a big debate on that subject. So, I've given you some things. Let's talk about elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What does it mean that God foreknew? Well, the straightforward answer is he knew beforehand. But you're going to find people debating what it actually means, because then they'll go back to the Greek, and because the Greek says is the word that we get is prognosis, and that he's got us predicting, he's forecasting what was going to happen, and there's all sorts of debates over that. But we'll just look at some scriptures. So, Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man. I would assume before I read the scriptures that we all agree that God foresaw everything. Amen. There might be some objectors, but I think that we would agree with that. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So this is more, from our perspective, it's more predictive. We can see the results of a given action. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is predictive. If you sow apples, you're going to get what? You're not going to get orange trees. Yeah. No matter how much you will that to be, you know that if you plant apple, you may not get anything. That's a possibility. But you're certainly not going to get oranges. Right? That's sort of predictive. Galatians, a little bit closer to the theme, Galatians 3 verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now we talked about a little bit about God, some of the theories that God foresaw you would believe and therefore you would be elected. There are some people that hold that position, and then the converse or the modification of that is God foresaw what he would do in your life to get you to believe. He foresaw that. Therefore, you're elect. So we just take some of these ideas with a grain of salt, because it's a very complicated doctrine and teaching. So think about what it means. But here, Peter, this fisherman, is saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew some things. And from this, we get the idea that God knows all things, does he not? He most certainly does. He knows all things. Amen. Well, I think that the technical term is he's omniscient. He knows everything. Let's look at some scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. I'm going to give you the scriptures, and I'll do my best to interpret them the best of my knowledge, but I'm going to let you interpret them, because you're going to stand before God for your interpretation, just as I'm going to stand before God for my interpretation. Acts 2 and 23, him being delivered by a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice, determinate and foreknowledge. I believe those are distinct. Some people want to converge them, but I think they're distinct. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We love this verse, don't we? And we know, thank God we can know some things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, that are called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, those that he knew beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. The result is God's plan is going to be accomplished in salvation.
Amen.
And this is one of the reasons I believe in eternal security. I believe that God determined the end result of salvation, the end result of believing on Jesus Christ, or let me say it this way, the end result of being in Christ.
Amen.
God determined that those are in Christ are going to be in Christ for eternity. Amen. That's my understanding. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, we're going to read 1 through 6. I hope you're following along with me. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now he's talking about the Jews. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. I guess I should say technically Israelites. Has God cast away the Israelites, his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he what?
Foreknew.
Which he foreknew. He knew beforehand. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed all thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the prophet, or what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now to me, that is saying that God determined, or God in his design plan, he was going to save some Israelites.
Yeah.
Even though a lot of them were rejecting them, and even though the prophet himself thinks like, I'm the only one left, God says, no. My election of grace, my grace is sufficient. I still have quite a few more out there. That's how I see it. And then here's the important part of this. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. The election of grace determines that salvation is not of works. That is a very important point. No matter how you understand how they got elected, the fact is, if you are the elect, you got there not by your works, but by the grace of God.
Amen.
That is clear in scriptures. I hope all of us would agree that those that are in Christ are the elect. Can we agree on that point? If you're in Christ, you're elect. I think the analogy I gave is, if you're in the ark, you're elect. We're going to argue about probably how we got into the ark. Yeah, that's probably the big issue. How did you get there? Yeah. That aside, we agree that if you are in the ark, you are the elect.
Yes.
And Peter later on is going to tell us you need to make sure that of your calling and election is sure. So the question isn't, are you more faithful than another person? Do you have better works than another person? Do your good works outweigh another one? The question is, are you in the ark? Are you in Christ?
Amen.
And how did you get there? Did you get there by works? No, nobody can get there by works. It's by grace.
Amen.
Okay. God is all knowing. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon, that's Peter, had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God knows all of his works. My analogy, the programmer knows exactly what the program will accomplish.
Amen.
And nothing is going to be accomplished outside of the programmer's design. Yeah. However, there are if-then statements built into the design of the program, my opinion. John chapter 2 and verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here's a indication of the deity of Christ, because he knows what's in man. He knows the thoughts. He knows what they're going to do. He knew them. Now, if you want an apparent contradiction, it says in Matthew, he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Well, the only explanation that I could find on that is know is used in different ways. Now, in English, we use know in lots of different ways, different contexts. In Spanish and Polish, they have different words depending on the context. So in Polish, if you know a person, you're going to use one verb that we would translate as know. If you know something, you're going to use another verb, which we would translate as know. And if you know the answer, you're going to use another verb. I mean, they're just depending on the context. Whereas in English, we're limited by one word, and we have to understand the meaning of the word in the context. Did that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. All right. I've already mentioned this earlier. They're going to pick somebody to replace Judas. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. So they're saying, Lord, you know the hearts of men, and God knows. Peter, later on, when he denied the Lord, after he denied the Lord, and he sees the Lord, and the Lord asks him, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. And he asked him again, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He asked a third time, do you love me? And what did Peter say? Lord, you know I love you. Those around me, they might not be convinced, but Lord, you know. Those that heard me deny you, they might be convinced that I don't love you, but Lord, you know. Thank God, aren't we glad that God knows?
Yeah.
I'm glad he knows. All right, so that's the first thing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew. He knows some things. But it doesn't stop there. Through. So my understanding is we are elect in agreement with what God knows. Then we are, but it doesn't stop there. It says through the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God has to set us apart. I don't believe anybody gets saved outside of the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, by the grace of God, comes to us. Now remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when we preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God is working. And a lot of times you've heard it said around here, let's get the Word out because the Spirit of God can use it.
Amen.
So, and I've seen this happen time and time again. I probably told you the story about an old farmer. We dealt with him for 6 weeks at least, if it wasn't 6 months. I don't remember how long it was now, but we dealt with him, and every time we dealt with him, Joe and I, I'm talking about, we went out there and we spent 3 hours with him, and in the beginning he was obstinate and indifferent and against it, but by the end he was almost persuaded. And this happened for, like I said, 6 weeks, 6 months. It was just an ongoing thing, this Bible study. And we went out 1 week, and I could hear him, because he lived out on the farm. We had to open the gate to get into the property, and I would jump out and open the gate. And when I jumped out, I could hear him whistling. Now, poles don't normally whistle. But he was up there whistling and singing. I said, Joe, something's going on. Got back in, and he drove up a little bit, and I shut the gate. We jumped in the car, and we drove up there. And that brother up there, we didn't know if he was a brother or not then. And he's up there, and he was an old guy. He was like 75 years old, and he's up there on his porch, and he's doing this, and he's just singing away and happy. What's going on? Because he wasn't happy all them other times we met him. And we got up to his house and we said, "What's going on, bro?" He said, "I've got it.
Amen.
I've got it." So what'd you get? Did you win the lottery? You know, what's going on? What did you get? He says, "I got it." And he said, like Martin Luther did, he said, "The just shall live by faith."
Amen.
What happened? In the middle of the night, we'd have Bible studies, we'd leave him with long lists of verses. In the middle of the night, the wind blew. That's significant. He said, "The wind blew, and I got up to shut the window because it's cold in Poland. And I felt this cold draft, so I was going to get up, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I got up to shut the window, and when I got to the window was closed." He said, "I thought that was strange, so I went back to bed, and I was trying to sleep, but I couldn't go to sleep. Why couldn't I go to sleep? I was thinking about them verses you gave me." So I got out of bed and I began reading them verses, and we had been dealing with Romans chapter 4. And he says, "The righteousness of God is imputed to me by faith."
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Do you not see that there was the Spirit of God working?
Amen.
What about in your own life? Paul says, Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Don't you think the Spirit of Christ was working his life? What about our lives? The Spirit of God blows where it listeth. John chapter 3. Through sanctification of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I knew we were going to run out of time, so let's go quickly. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Remember, in our English Bible, any pronoun that starts with a Y is plural, not singular. "For you, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you all," yous guys, I guess they say up north, "brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath in the beginning chosen you all," you, "to salvation through" what? "Through sanctification of the Spirit." It wasn't simply that God chose. He chose a method. Through what? Through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, in God's plan of salvation for you and I is the sanctification of the Spirit. That's going to happen. Salvation doesn't come any other way. It's through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God moves on people's hearts. He uses the Word of God. There is that setting apart through sanctification of the Spirit. And that is by the grace of God. Why is it? This is the great question. We're in a revival. We got a revival meeting coming up. Brother Dave Spurgeon's preaching away, and we get this half over here. Everybody's weeping and crying. In this side, I'm not picking on anybody. One side of the church is they're all weeping and crying, and we give an invitation, and they all come down. And on the other side of the, not particular side, but another side of the church, they're all sitting there. Is this over yet? What's going on? What's going on? Well, that's the moving of the Spirit. And it's like the wind. We don't know, you know, we can't figure out why it's going this way. We just know it's moving. And we respond to the moving. And if you ever, the Bible does say, don't grieve the Spirit.
Yeah.
Don't quench the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is moving, you better respond.
Amen.
Then he says, in this verse, he says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So salvation isn't that God chose without the Spirit sanctification or without belief. All of these have to come together for salvation, and that is within the design of God. No stones, please. This is just how I understand it. Romans 15 and verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by what? The Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, you were unrighteous. And a whole list of sins. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, You are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You don't get salvation outside of the name of Christ, and you don't get salvation outside of the working of the Spirit of God. Is that clear?
Amen.
Now how that works, we might debate over it, but it's very clear that this happens. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it isn't just the Spirit, because Peter's already pointed out that salvation is through the triune working, through the working of a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they're all working together for our salvation. So through the offering of the body of Christ, 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So we have Christ sanctifying. Jesus said earlier in the gospel, he said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So there is this sanctification that has to go on in our salvation. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, to open the eyes and open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How's that? Interesting. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we have in the work of our salvation the foreknowledge of God, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctification through the Spirit, and what does it say? What else it say? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So unto, that's an old English word. The idea is for. Yeah? For obedience, or unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. It's not just simply God elected, there also is a sanctification of the Spirit, and there also is the blood of Christ. All of these things are true. You can't just pick one part. You have to have all of them.
Amen.
Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth. Okay, we could say that's God's plan. To be the propitiation, how? Through faith in what? In his blood. It requires faith in his blood. To declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God is patient. So, if you don't have faith, the blood is not applied. Did you see that? So, there's the problem, right? Through Hebrews chapter 11, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They had to apply the blood. If the blood was not applied, they died. They could scream up and down, but we're children of Abraham, we're part of the elect. They could say that all they want, but if that blood was not on the door, they were going to die.
Yeah.
Now you're going to say, well, how can that be? I'm not worrying about that right now. I'm just saying that if the blood was not applied, they died. And if you don't have the blood of Christ, you're not going to be saved.
Amen.
Because it takes the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All right. We will stop there. We'll come back in about 4 months, 5 months. I'll let you simmer on that for a while. But the idea here is salvation. God has chosen for us to be saved in such a manner that it takes the foreknowledge of God, it takes the sanctification of the Spirit, and it takes the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Those are all portions of what make somebody saved, or what we can say, the condition of somebody saved. These things happen to those that are saved.
Amen.
God knew it beforehand.
Amen.
His Spirit set you apart, was working in your heart, and belief of the truth, or obedience to the gospel. We believe the gospel. All of these are necessary. Sanctification and belief of the truth, it says. Yeah, so all of these things. Hope I didn't make it too complicated for you. I was really working hard. You now have basically my position. I'm a Bible believer. I just believe the Bible. I don't understand everything. I'm willing to be corrected with the Bible, not your forcible opinion. Yeah, and your opinion doesn't get any stronger if you scream it. It's just the same opinion. I'm only going to take the scriptures. If you give me an argument and I can see that in the scriptures, I will say dutifully, amen. I can believe that. I can see how that is a possibility. I will believe that. I'm not going to label you a heretic if you don't agree with me 100%. Yeah? Clear? Did we survive? I think we did. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back with the preaching.